You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
Well, today we might be in our next to last week where we're in a series in the book of Proverbs. And today we are going to take a look at one of the most iconic passages of Scripture that are in all of the Bible, particularly, though, in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 4, verses 20 through 27, as I read the first verse, it will be familiar to you, even if you're not a Christian, even if you don't come to church and this is your first time in years being here, you're going to recognize some of the language in these verses. This message today is very timely and very important. Of course, every message I preach, I sell it to you guys like it's super important. But this weekend, we have seen the Holy Spirit do some incredible things in people's lives and have a, I don't know how to put it, other than a violent collision spiritually with people that desperately needed it. The context of this passage really deals with the process of finding freedom. It deals with the idea, if you look at the totality of Scripture, of what God's grace is in the New Testament, what really is the gospel, and how do I truly get saved, and how do I know that I'm saved? If we're being honest and we're being real, the reality is the church in America has, in many instances unknowingly, but in some instances knowingly to manipulate people, has preached a partial gospel to the people. Many people in here have grown up in church contexts where you've heard messages. Again, they may not have even meant to do this. When I was a young preacher, I preached this version of the gospel ignorantly, not really understanding what God's grace is, but you've heard behavior modification gospel. You've heard a gospel that teaches aversion therapy, in other words, or conditioning counseling, or reward system therapy, if you will. What I mean by that is you've heard essentially preachers tell you, stop being bad so God will like you. Stop being bad so God will bless you. Stop being bad so God will take you to heaven. Heaven is for good people. Hell is for bad people. So be a good person so that you can go to heaven instead of hell. The problem with this partial teaching, which is really antithetical to what the gospel is and what God's grace really is when we say, be good, modify your behavior, the issue that every single one of us runs into is none of us can be good. None of us can stop messing up. There is not a person under the sound of my voice, those watching online, those that are here live, that does not have a problem with continually sinning. Paul put it like this: the spirit is willing, but the flesh, what is it, y'all? Oh, it's weak. Oh, it's weak. It's like I just can't stop myself, Paul says. The thing that I hate is the thing that I just keep doing. My wife and I have been married almost 25 years. And the first dog that we ever got that we treated like our kid, because we got it before we had kids, you know, we were some of those weird dog people. He was a terrier mix, a Jack Russell Terrier mix dog. And his name was Dag. Some of y'all are giggling because you know how Jack Russell Terriers are. They're terrors. You know what I'm saying? They're balls of energy and they're nuts. And his name was Dag. And when we first got him, he was a puppy, and we quickly realized that Dag liked to chew on things, particularly our wooden chairs that were in the dining room. And so we bought some of that bitter apple. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Bitter apple that you spray on things that's supposed to avert your dog from chewing on things. So we put bitter apple on the chairs. We put bitter apple on everything, y'all. It was on like everything in our house, but there was a problem. After a few days, may have been a few weeks, eventually Dag started to like the flavor of the bitter apple. Literally, I squirted some on my finger to see why he was still chewing, and he couldn't wait to come lick it off my finger. That's how we are, y'all. The things that should repulse us, the things that should make us go, we're not chewing on that. We're not having anything to do with that. We like the flavor of it. It's like Proverbs puts it this way. This is how we all are. We're like dogs that constantly return to their vomit. We just can't help ourselves. So behavior modification doesn't work. Now, your behavior is important, but behavior modification will not lead to lasting change. What you need, instead of trying to be good, is you need God to change you from the inside. In Proverbs chapter 4, it tells us what you need desperately is a heart transplant. Because as we're going to see, your heart is under siege. Your flesh, as we've stated, is weak, and you are a sinful person. You are not saved because of behavior modification. The only thing that is going to save each one of us individually is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that changes us from the inside and gives us a new heart. Three things in Proverbs chapter 4. Three things that Solomon gives us. Number one, he gives us a mandate. He gives us a command to follow. Secondly, he gives us the motivation for this mandate, the why behind it. And then thirdly, he doesn't leave us hanging and just tell us what to do and why we should do it. He then gives us some methods on how we go about doing what he's told us to do. So Proverbs chapter 4, let's start in verse 23 and let's look at the mandate. Y'all still with me? Say, I am. He says this, very familiar verse. You're going to recognize this verse. He first says in Proverbs 23, the A part of the verse, above all else, guard your heart. Now, I need to point this out. Solomon uses word order here, and word order, particularly in the Hebrew and Hebrew poetry, is very important because most of the time, the first thing that is written down is the most important idea. He gives the answer here before he asks the question, which tells us the importance of these words. Above all else, guard your heart. What does he mean by heart? Because this is confusing. Lots of different poetic definitions. So we want to make sure we get the right definition. One theologian describes the heart as the force that drives your actions and influences your thinking and behavior. He notes that your heart is susceptible to sinful thoughts, attitudes, and beliefs. Another commentator describes the heart as this: the heart refers to our inner being, our seat of consciousness, our core of decision making, the center of our mind, our emotions, and our will. The Hebrew word that's translated into heart in the book of Proverbs alone is used more than 70 times to instruct us. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9, it says this. Listen to this verse, y'all. Listen to this, religious people. Who can say, I have kept my heart pure? I am cleansed from my sin. The answer is only Pastor Josh. I'm just seeing if y'all are listening. No, no, no. The answer is no one. Proverbs 22, 15. Foolishness is bound to the heart of a youth. How many of y'all in this room have ever been young? Raise your hand. Even if you're not young now, you've been young. We've all had a foolish heart. Additionally, Proverbs 28, 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Additionally, Proverbs says, don't trust in your heart because the heart is deceitful in all its ways. You better not follow your heart. Because if you follow your heart, You're in for all kinds of pain and all kinds of craziness. Our translation today says, above all else, guard your heart. But maybe the Good News translation of the A part of this verse will help us and give us an understanding. It doesn't give us a real complete picture of what the heart is, but it may help you to think of it this way. Instead of saying, above all else, guard your heart, it says, be careful how you think. So if it helps you to understand your heart as your thought processes, the way you think, your brain that drives everything you do on the outside, this is your heart. In fact, verse 26 that we'll get to even states, give careful thought, once again, your mind, your thoughts, to the paths for your feet. Jesus even said this, and we're going to quote Jesus a lot today, and you're going to see how spooky it is that thousands of years after Solomon pens these words, Jesus says almost the exact same thing. Jesus said this about the heart, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. That's a pretty comprehensive list there. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. So we see right out the gate, just trying to be good doesn't work. If you're addicted and you wake up one day and say, I'm just going to do the best I can to not be addicted anymore, it will not work. If you have anger problems and you think you're going to wake up one day and say, well, I'm just going to do my best not to get angry anymore, it will not work. If you're greedy, if you're depressed and say, well, I just won't be depressed anymore, it will not work. If you struggle with lust and say, I'm just not going to struggle with that anymore, it will not work. And let's be honest, even if it does work and you do change your behavior successfully, it will make you prideful. But for most of us that want to change our behavior and we constantly fail, you know what it leads to? Spiritual depression in our relationship with God. What's wrong with me? What is wrong with me? Why can't I get this straight in my life? Because you are never going to be able to get it straight in your life. This is why you need Jesus. This is why every one of us is in need of a Savior. This passage, he says, above all else, guard your heart. That phrase, above all else, speaks to diligence. The King James Version actually translates this much better when it says, keep thine heart with all diligence. This is a noun that means a place of confinement. In other words, a place to be closely observed. Your heart should be in a place where it's protected. Your heart should be in a place where it's preserved. It's guarded. The example we have and the word picture we have is think of a city with a wall around it in biblical times. This term speaks of the duty of a gatekeeper that stands on top of the walls and watches and guards. And the lives of everyone inside the city depend on how well that gatekeeper does his job. Solomon, after he says, above all else, he doubles down on this idea of being a gatekeeper when he uses the word guard. The Hebrew word is natsar. It means to preserve or to keep. This is a word that is also used constantly in the Old Testament to describe God as a shepherd of his people, someone that watches over his flocks. So the connection is we guard over our hearts like God watches over his people, like God watches over his flocks. This literally describes the duty of a guard in a watchtower that watches for coming armies, that watches for threats, that decides who's allowed to come into the city and who's not allowed to come into the city, that's given the authority to use deadly force if he perceives a threat that could destroy the city. This is the same word that's used in Isaiah 26:3 that says, the steadfast of mind you will keep. Another translation says guard. It's the same word, keep, guard. The steadfast of mind you will guard in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Solomon is saying, we guard our mind, we guard our emotions, we guard our character, And we use discernment to decide what goes into our hearts. And also what we do is, now I'm not saying go shoot somebody or kill somebody, but you've been given the authority spiritually to use deadly force to make sure nothing gets inside the city of your heart to destroy you. So he gives us this mandate, this command. But secondly, everybody pay attention to me during this sermon, okay, y'all? If there's any distractions around you, please listen. I can't tell you how important this is. Yeah, I've prayed today that people don't have to get up and pee as much as they need to, and there's no babies freaking out or nothing like that, and nobody's snoring around you or anything like that. You got to listen, because this message might just completely turn your life upside down for God. So please listen. Y'all with me? Say, I am. I mean, don't pee on yourself, but you know what I'm saying. So he gives us the mandate, which is the command. But secondly, very quickly, he really gives us the motivation, the why behind why should we follow this mandate. The motivation is this, and verse 23, the B part of the scripture, it says, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart, because everything you do flows from it. The word for flows is the Hebrew word matzah. It means life springs out of it. It means the act or place of going out, the place to which one comes or goes. What this literally means is the reason we guard our hearts is because the heart is the very source of life for us. It's where life flows from for every one of us. The way we live is in direct connection to our mind, to our heart, to our emotions. This is what drives us. So why do we guard our hearts? Because the potential will of God in our lives flow from it. Flow from it. Proverbs has made very clear. If you are out of the will of God, you will have needless suffering. You will have pain. You will have drama. Proverbs also makes very clear that if your heart is set on the will of God, you're functioning in the will of God, you're thinking about the will of God, out of your heart flows the will of God in your life, that you'll be blessed. That you'll have good things that come as a result. You'll have peace. You'll have fulfillment. You'll have all those things. So we got to discover God's will for our lives, and we have to walk in it. We're walking in the Spirit. It's coming out of our hearts. So he gives us the mandate. He gives us the motivation. And then again, he doesn't just tell us, do this, and this is why you should do this. He gives us some application here. He gives us a few methods for how we guard our hearts. Advice for us when Satan and his demons are looking for an entry into your heart, when they're trying to use lust to destroy you, when they're trying to use anger, addiction, pride, how do we guard against an enemy invasion in our hearts? He tells us three things. Y'all still with me? Say, I am. Number one, he says, ignore bad directions. When you're following the path God has for you, you're in the will of God. Ignore bad directions. In this section, it's kind of interesting because he talks about different senses and different parts of the body. Here he talks about the mouth. Listen to verse 24. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. It's speaking to two things. Keep your mouth free from perversity means don't talk about crazy stuff. Go back and watch our sermon series. We had to do 2 weeks on speech that harms. So don't talk about perverted things. Put it away. Turn it aside is what it literally means. But when it talks about keep corrupt talk far from your lips, it's talking about stay away from perverse talk, crooked talk. When it talks about corrupt talk, the word picture is, listen to this, I'm going to try to explain this, lips bent or twisted out of their normal shape. Lips. Stay away from lips that are bent or twisted out of their normal shape. Think of it like this. If you've ever seen somebody that's got a real bad Botox job, you know what I'm saying? On their lips, and they look like they're wearing, you remember those wax lips that we used to get at Halloween back in the 80s and 90s? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Everybody say amen. If somebody looks like that spiritually, get away. Don't go near him. It speaks to truth with a bend on it. It sounds like truth. It's close to truth, but it's partial truth, so that makes it no truth at all. Truth that has just a few things that are changed, stay away from it. Stay away from people who bend truth. Stay away from liars. Stay away from gossipers. Stay away from busybodies. Stay away from prideful people. Stay away from false prophets that bend the truth of the word. Remove from your environment any influence that does not align with Scripture. And avoid anyone who distorts truth. Once again, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 12, listen to this. Listen to how this ties together just so beautifully. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Now, he's speaking to the Pharisees here, who were always talking about things. They were preaching legalism. They were preaching behavior modification. Listen to what he says. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. He's letting us know, don't listen to the Pharisees. They've got bad Botox jobs, you know what I'm saying? They're bending the truth. They're teaching you, follow these rules and God will love you. Behavior modification, that's not it. You got to be changed from the inside. You got to have a changed heart. How many of you all have a smartphone? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you got a smartphone. Actually, put your hand down. Anybody in here not have a smartphone, have like a flip phone or something like that? All right, that's my people right there. Y'all are awesome, man. Third service too. Anybody on this side got a flip phone or you don't have a smartphone? Most people in here, with the exception of about two or three people, you guys are awesome. Y'all are smarter than us. Amen, y'all. And so you've got a smartphone. And on your smartphone is Apple Maps, Google Maps, and some type of GPS app that, if you're anything like me, when you're trying to find somewhere that you've never been or you're trying to find a place that you're trying to get to, you plug the address in and the map app, the GPS app will take you directly to where it is you're trying to go. I don't think there's been one time that I've used Apple Maps that it hasn't taken me directly and gotten me to where I want to go. Well, let's imagine this. Let's imagine one day your left arm starts to hurt you and you start to get numb and you get scared and you think, man, I think I might be having a heart attack. And you jump in your car and you plug in hospital in your GPS. And this GPS that's been real good to you in the past, it's led you right where you need to go. You're following it, but you got a passenger in the seat with you. And this passenger, every time the GPS tells you to turn, this passenger's saying, turn the other way. Don't go that way. And you're thinking in your head, I'm in trouble, man. I'm having a heart attack. If I don't get to the hospital, I could die. And this person, that's not the way to go to the hospital. It would be very wise of you to stop at the next Buc-ee's, kick that person out of your car, and say, find another ride because you ain't riding with me. You're going to get me killed. This is what Solomon is saying here. Follow the GPS. Follow the GPS. It's never steered you wrong. It's always gotten you to where you're supposed to be. And if anybody's in your car trying to tell you, hey, here's another way. Don't turn that way. Turn this way instead. Kick them out. Get them out of the car and follow what it says. Additionally, I would say to you, if you're taking wrong turns and going against the GPS, you better hope you got some passengers in your car that are going to call you out on it. No, don't turn that way. Some of y'all got scared when I said that. Y'all jumped. The GPS is saying go this way. You're about to run off a road. You're taking a wrong turn. You better hope that you're not so far gone that the Holy Spirit still has the ability to correct you and hold you accountable because you're going against the directions of the GPS. It's kind of funny. My wife, whenever we use her phone for GPS, I don't know why you do this, but Her Siri has an Australian accent, and it drives me crazy. Turn here, mate. I'm like, we're in freaking America. Can you talk like an American? You know what I mean? Like, come on, man. I remember one time somebody told me they put a filter on it that their GPS sounded like Mr. T. And they would say, turn here, fool. You know what I mean? Like, we need a redneck GPS, don't we? That's what we need. Snoop Dogg GPS. That'd be cool. Snoop Dogg did a video for us. You're going to see it in a couple of months. It's going to be awesome. Don't let somebody contradict the GPS. Secondly, number one, don't listen to bad directions. But secondly, number two, stay focused on your destination. Stay focused on your destination. Here is where we see Solomon start to talk about the eyes and start to talk about the ears. Listen to verse 25. He says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Jesus said this, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of life, full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Additionally, in the three verses that preceded verse 23, where we started today, Solomon, as a part of the context of this passage, says this and talks about the ears. He says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them, there's that heart again, within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. One theologian said this, the eyes and ears are the gateway to the heart. Think about that. The eyes and the ears are the gateway to the heart. The things that you watch and the things that you listen to are really the things that shape you. They're the things that guide you. They're the things that make your heart what it is and make you who you are. Solomon says, the songs, the sermons, the sitcoms, the media sources you listen to are shaping you. And the question you need to wrestle with this weekend is, are you listening to the voice of God through Solomon? He says, don't forget my words and scripture. Or are you listening to foolishness? Are you listening to messages who the person that's behind them is Satan? Are you listening and watching things that will lead you astray? Because Proverbs makes very clear, the thing that we need written on the tablet of our hearts, if we're going to guard our hearts, if we're going to follow the will of God, if we're going to be changed from the inside out, the thing that we all need on the tablet of our hearts, it says this two times in chapter 3 and chapter 7, is the wisdom of Scripture. Somebody's phone's going off if y'all can't hear it and the music's playing, so I'm just doing the Night at the Roxbury thing. We're dancing here, okay, y'all? No distractions, right, y'all? Come on, y'all. We need the wisdom of Scripture. We're going to go with it today. Let me make this statement before we go any further. God changes our hearts, and we need to be changed from the inside out. But we must be willing to put in effort to develop our hearts. So let me say that. I don't want you to misconstrue what I'm saying. Your behavior is important. I'm not saying, you know, get saved and then do whatever you want. No, you need to pray that the Holy Spirit can give you the strength to be obedient, to do what it is God is telling you to do so you can develop who you are and you can become more like Jesus and become sanctified. Be careful. Be careful. Keep your focus on the destination. Thirdly, and finally, y'all still with me? Say, I am. We're about to come bring this thing to a close. Stay on the narrow road. Solomon closes it by talking about our feet. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, how's your feet? Some of y'all did that. I didn't know if you would. I don't know. That was so random. Listen to what he says. Verse 26 and 27. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or left. Keep your foot from evil. Probably know where I'm going. Where Jesus says something that exactly lines up with this. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So many people in here think that Christianity, think that following Jesus, think that the gospel is trying to be good and straighten yourself up so that you can go to heaven. My son this week mowed our yard, and he's become an expert at mowing. He's only 13, but he's loved mowing since he was like probably 5 or 6, hasn't he? He's just loved it. And he's gotten really good at it. And he mowed our yard this week, and I was looking at our yard, and I was like, man, he did a really good job on that. The grass looked perfect. It was even. He did a really good job weed eating. He didn't rush. Looked really, really good. But within 2 days, guess what happened to my yard that did look so incredible? Weeds started popping up. Y'all ever done that before? You ever mowed your yard and thought, man, it looks good? And then like the next day, dandelions are everywhere, and you're like going, man, that happened fast. Some of you that are in here, you think your relationship with God is like that. You think, man, I'm going to make myself look good. I'm going to mow the yard. I'm going to mow the weeds. And you get emotional at an altar call. And you mean well. You come up front when the music starts playing and the preacher starts crying and cracking his voice, and you feel guilty, and you make a promise to yourself, you make a promise to God, maybe you make a promise to another person, that I'm going to get these weeds, I'm going to mow them. They're not going to come back anymore, I promise you. But the problem is, what happens? Within a couple of days, and maybe it's not that amount of time, but eventually, you break those promises, and they come back. You know why? Because you haven't dealt with the root. You've made it look good on the surface, but you haven't been changed on the inside. Your heart has not been transformed. You just said, I'm going to try my best not to do this anymore. I'm going to do my best not to do this anymore. And you failed miserably because you didn't deal with the heart of the problem. You didn't allow God to come in and completely change you from the inside out. So all you're doing, man, is you're mowing dandelions. You've been saved 30 times. You've rededicated your life at every altar call that you've ever been through. You've been baptized more times than you can count. You're doing the same thing over and over. And you can't figure out why you just can't get it straight. I've been a pastor of this church for over 11 years. But I hear all kinds of people say all kinds of things. Ask me all kinds of questions. Pastor, I want to grow. I want to be closer to God, and I want to do better. Why am I struggling? Why can I not do better? Pastor, does God still love me even though I just continually keep blowing it and I can't seem to go one day without messing everything up? Pastor, why? Why do I keep doing the same thing over and over? Why do I have the same struggles? Why can I not break this pattern in my life where it's the same sin that I'm dealing with? I'll give you the answer to your question. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to understand what the answer is. Because we would tell you the answer is, thanks be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ who saves us. The answer is, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where it says the wages of sin is death, it means that legally The only thing every single person in here deserves because of your black heart and your sinful nature is death. You deserve to go to hell. So the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The answer is, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not on your own doing. You cannot get yourself straightened up. You will not pull yourself out of this hole of sin. You can't. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Some of you guys have grown up, and they've said, you want to get to heaven? Be good. Some of you guys have grown up under legalism that's taught, do A, B, and C. And what we're telling you is, no, no, no. You've got to allow God to come and change you from the inside. You need a new heart. It doesn't have anything to do with your own merit and your own works. The answer is, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to, listen to this, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that means? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that means? He'll give you a new heart. He'll change you from the inside. He is faithful and just to do that. I really don't know how to adequately explain. And God, I pray that y'all are listening right now. I pray every single person in here hears what I'm saying. Because this message might just be for you. You've heard preachers say that 1,000 times. That's how we work you. That's how we sell you on how important it is for you to love our message and say amen. I don't care if nobody in here says amen. I don't care if nobody in here responds. I want you to hear the truth. I want everyone in here to hear what it is God's trying to tell you. I don't know how to adequately explain to you the difference between someone that knows Christ and understands His grace and understands what it means to have a changed heart, and understand what it means to be a sinner in need of Christ, and someone that doesn't, or even someone that thinks they do, but they really don't. Because the church in America is full of people that are convinced they're saved, but they're not. Always doubting your salvation, when the scripture says, no, no, no. When you're saved, you may know that you know Christ, always struggling with sin, always struggling with the same stuff over and over, trying to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I don't know how to explain the difference in these two people. I came up with some phrases, though, that I hope helps you understand what it's like to be saved, and I prayed over these a lot this week. There's only about 4 or 5 of them, so if you'll bear with me. Number one, saved people have a peace that surpasses all understanding. And the reason we have peace is because we know it doesn't depend on anything we do. Our salvation and our ticket to heaven, if you will, is all because of Jesus' death on the cross and how He defeated death, hell, and the grave. Saved people live a grace-filled life. What I mean by that is we live a grace-filled life because we don't think we have to follow God. Our thought process is we get to follow God. We don't look and go, oh my gosh, I've got to do all this stuff so God will love me. We follow Scripture, try to be obedient to Him because He loves us. Our whole attitude is, man, the least we could do is offer our bodies as living sacrifices to Him who saved us. The reality is, if all Jesus ever did for us was give us salvation so we could go to heaven, and all hell breaks loose in our life, and everything goes wrong this side of heaven, we still have gotten so much more than we could ever deserve. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? We are blessed. No matter what happens in our life, We get to follow God. We get to do what he tells us to do. We don't have to. Saved people are different because they recognize how broken they are on the inside. We know we're messed up. It's one of the things that unites us. Everybody in here knows it. Hopefully, you're messed up. Look at me, say, Pastor, I'm messed up. Boy, that was really, really good. Let's do this. Look at your neighbor and say, you're even worse than me. Go ahead. Y'all know what was coming. What do we got in the lobby, y'all? No. At the core of you living a grace-filled life, having a changed heart, is understanding you're never going to get it right. That's why you desperately need Jesus. You have to have him. You're going to mess up. You're going to screw up. You're never going to get it right. And the religious people are going to look at you and say, I get it right. No, you don't. Shut up, you idiot. You jerks that are watching online, they're like, no perfect people allowed. Well, I guess Jesus isn't allowed in their church. Shut up, you idiot, man. Like, if there's people like that in your life, kick them out of your car at Bucky's. No, Bucky's is too good. Drop them off at Speedway. Y'all know what I'm saying? If that's you watching right now, you need to get saved probably because you're following religion. You think your goodness is going to get you into heaven, and it ain't. It ain't. Some of y'all need to hear this because some of y'all think, I go to church. That's how I know I'm saved. No, it ain't. I don't cuss. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't dip. I quit dating girls that do all those things. Y'all know what I mean? So that's what's getting me into heaven? No, it's not. I'm sorry I'm screaming. I'm sorry I'm passionate, but I want y'all to get this. This is how bad. If I could get on my knees and beg every person in here to make sure you get this, I would. Because I don't want to stand before God one day and him look at me and say, why didn't you tell him the truth, Josh? I'd rather half of y'all leave. Because you're mad at me, because I'm calling you out. Honestly. You are in desperate need of Jesus. And Christians understand this. My prayer for us today is that you have a head-on collision with the grace of God. If need be, spiritually, a violent, convicting, more real interaction with the Holy Spirit than you've ever had in your life during this sermon and at the end of this sermon. I pray for the people in here that have constantly doubted their salvation that today would encourage you, that you recognize following Jesus doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. And those voices that the enemy is putting in your head to make you feel disqualified, you can finally put to rest. You can serve God with all your heart. I pray that every single person that's under the sound of my voice, by the end of the day today, can know that you're saved. Know. Not play church. Not go through the motions. Not play spiritual hopscotch and these stupid games that some of y'all are playing with God. I've played them before too. I know how it is. Hey, this is one beggar just showing another beggar where to find bread. That's all this is. I'm praying that you get serious about your faith because there's nothing else that's more important than knowing you have eternal life, y'all. That's it. It's the most important thing. And there's nothing that is even a close second. Let me pray for you guys. Lord, we love you. Thank you for everybody's patience in here. I went a little over. I'm losing my mind up here like a chihuahua on crack. I'm just so excited about this message. I just pray, God, that the things I've said have been grace-filled, that they've come across well. I pray that I don't appear angry. I know I've been very vocal. But God, that people have ears to hear what it is you're trying to tell them this weekend. I'm a tainted vessel trying to give this message. So God, I just pray that the truth comes through. I pray for the people in here that need to get saved. There's people in here right now, God. I feel this very strongly. I think it's your Holy Spirit telling me this, because I don't think the devil would tell me this or send these thoughts into my mind. There's people in here right now that they don't have a relationship with Jesus. If they don't get right with you, God, they're going to bust hell wide open. And I pray for a breaking. I pray for, like the guy at the end of last service that couldn't even talk because he was crying. By his own admission, he's an introvert. It's very weird for him to feel this way. I pray that the Holy Spirit breaks some people in here today. And maybe for the first time in their life, rather than listening to a sermon, they hear from God. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus for us. I'll say amen here in just a minute. Nobody look around. Every head bowed, every eye closed, okay? And we'll be done. I know I've already went 10 minutes over. You guys have been so patient with me. Thank you so much. I'm up here sweating like a maniac and preaching my guts out, and I really appreciate your patience. But I just want to reemphasize this. Some of you are in danger. You're in real danger. If you've been having these thoughts and you've been wrestling with some of the things that we've talked about here today, I just want to tell you that the Holy Spirit has put a bullseye right on your heart. And I believe that He is speaking directly to you. Forget all the stupid stuff I say. Forget the goofiness of Pastor Josh. Today hasn't been a sermon. It's been the word of the Lord to you. And you need to repent. And you need to turn to God. And you need to put your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, that died for you and rose from the grave. And you may not even understand that fully. But right now, there's a still small voice in your head that's telling you this is the way. This is the way. This is the road you need to be on. Please make the decision to listen to that voice. Talk to God and let Him change you. In Jesus' name, everybody said.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.